Hi, friends. How are you today? Isn't it breathtaking outside? Good night. Why are you in church? Kidding. Most of you know we have been working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. We'll continue our study of Luke chapter 16 next weekend. Actually, it will be a challenging message, probably more challenging for me than for you, but it is one that we need and one I've been looking forward to for some time, so I hope you can be here next weekend. This week, I want to do something a little different. We are going to look primarily at two verses in the Bible, and I will tell you in advance, today's message is very, very personal to me. If you are new to our community, you may feel like you're eavesdropping on a family conversation. You are. But I'm glad you're here, because there are some great things I want you to know about the people sitting around you right now. Before we turn to the scriptures, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for my friends. May they be blessed by my words today. And more importantly, may they be blessed by yours. Speak to them. Encourage them. Challenge them and change them as they live for you in this world today. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, whom we serve with gratitude by your grace. Amen. I thought we'd begin with a little reminiscing. I want to tell you about Capitol's history. Capitol Church officially opened its doors in September of 1997. It was founded by this man, Doug Oss. Doug was an academic minister by profession. In fact, he's what you'd call a New Testament scholar. You may have read some of his work without realizing it. Doug was a translator for the New Living Translation of the Bible. He was also a member of the Translation Advisory Committee for the English Standard Version of the Bible. While teaching full-time as a professor, he felt God's tug on his heart to start a church in Salt Lake City, Utah. To raise support, he traveled around the nation visiting dozens of churches who partnered with us in the early days with prayer and financial assistance. Doug gathered around him a small team of people to help launch the church. I got to know Doug because he was one of my professors. And in February of 1997, he asked Suzanne and I to join him here in Salt Lake City. Suzanne and I made Salt Lake our home on May 1st, 1998. In the early days of Capitol, I served as the church's executive pastor and drummer, and Suzanne led our music as she continues to do now. Here's an old photo of the band. Now, if you look carefully, you'll recognize Peter on bass, Marty on electric, both of them playing today. Good-looking guys, a little younger back then. Peter, in fact, was with us from the very beginning, started the church with us when he was 16 years old. Here's a photo from an early church picnic. Many of you know Larry and Karen on the left. The Crace family quite literally helped us start Capitol. In fact, some of the earliest meetings took place in their basement. Here's another oldie. I did not ask permission from anyone to show their photo, by the way. I am just taking advantage of my long-term friendship with them. I hope that's okay. Danielle, when you took that photo, did you know you'd be working with me eventually? You did not. Sorry about that. In 2001, Suzanne and I started a Bible study for young adults. We met in the living room of our condo. The two on the couch, by the way, ended up getting married. That is the look of true love, if you were wondering. when that young adult Bible study outgrew our home, we turned it into a young adult ministry that met on Sunday nights. We called it Elevation. Notice the lava lamp in the background. Clearly, we were on the cutting edge of ministry innovation. Besides our weekly service, we did small groups and dinners and activities. Many of you Elevation members are still a part of Capital in this room right now. If you look carefully, you will recognize some younger but familiar faces in this photo. We've come a long, long way since Capital began. I became nostalgic this week for a reason. Exactly 10 years ago today, I became the lead pastor of this church. I was a lot younger back then. In fact, this photo was taken of me not long after I became your pastor. A lot of people wondered if I was ready. My friends, and I want you to hear this, this has been the delight of my life. All of our current board members have been a part of Capital from the earliest days of ministry. Rob and Heidi, Ron and Lori, Bob and Kathy, Larry and Karen, I thank God that I get to partner with you in ministry. I thank God that I have a board who cares so deeply for me and for my family. You are a gift. Over the last 10 years, I have had the privilege of leading some of the finest church staff members imaginable. Some of you have been with me a long time. Kelly, you've partnered with me in ministry for 7 years, over 7 years now. Every weekend, you use your artistry to communicate from the Scripture with me. I thank you. Tara, my sister, I drug you into this mess 8 years ago, and it's still one of the best decisions I ever made. Paul, you and Cammie were part of the original team that started this church. I loved you the moment I met you. And you own this thing from top to bottom with me. It wouldn't be Capital without you. Thank you. And look, I could go on. Those are just the three staff members who have tolerated me the longest. And there's you. The stories I could tell. We've been through a lot in the last 10 years. Just think of all the Bible passages we've studied together. I've officiated at countless weddings and funerals and child dedications. We've laughed together. We've cried together. We've grown together. And we're not done. The reason I'm taking time to reflect on the last 10 years is because I want to spend some time talking about the next 10 years. And to do so, I want to take you to a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a city called Philippi, Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Let me give you the context. This church of Philippi was started by Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It was Paul who introduced them to King Jesus. It was Paul who taught them and trained them in their first days of faith. And though Paul moved on, though God directed Paul to other churches in other cities, he always had a special connection with this church of Philippi. Now, the passage we'll study offers an important challenge, but Paul is careful to frame it in the context of his relationship. I hope to do the same today. Actually, Paul packs this sentence with five terms to express his affection for these people. We'll look at each of them word by word, and then we'll come to the challenge. Paul writes this, Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters. We often overlook these words because Paul uses them so often. But I think they deserve a little more attention today. Paul isn't writing to his colleagues. He isn't writing to his fans. He's writing to his family. Sometimes in religious circles, these terms are thrown around without much meaning. I grew up in a more traditional church environment in which we referred to one another as brother so-and-so and sister this and that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that tradition, but I know when we used those titles, it was more about respect than familial intimacy. As a child, I didn't personally know brother so-and-so. I was probably scared of brother so-and-so. To Paul, this isn't about respect. It's about relationship. He thinks of these people as his siblings. In context, it would have been especially meaningful because Paul was a Jew. They were Greek. When Paul uses this language, he's communicating something potent about the life of Christ's community. We're family. You may have noticed Paul's possessive pronoun, my. He claims them as his own. It's personal to Paul. And it's personal to me. You are my family. I know it's not that way in all churches. In some churches, the pastor is paid to preach to parishioners. It is a transactional relationship that will last as long as it lasts, until the church or the minister find a better arrangement. I feel differently about you. You're my family. That changes things. That feeling changes the relationship. Healthy families have a different kind of commitment to one another. And that changes the way you do conflict. Think about it. You deal with the drama from your sister differently than you deal with the drama from the person who sits on the PTA committee with you. Even if they both have the same issues, your commitment to the relationship changes how you work on the relationship. We're family. No, I'm not saying we don't talk about our issues. Some families don't speak truth to one another. Some families shove conflicts under the rug. Those aren't healthy families. Healthy families can speak truth with love, but it's a certain kind of love. It's a love that is devoted, committed. And that's the safest place to hear truth. As I was thinking about this idea of brother, sister, I wonder if some of us need to rethink our commitment to Christian community. Has your relationship with fellow followers of Jesus been transactional, utilitarian? You'll stick with the group as long as they give you what you need? Or is your relationship more like a family? While we're on the subject of commitment, let's talk about my commitment. This is a little bit of an awkward conversation, but we're going to have it, okay? Every once in a while, I get wind of a fear, a concern, that Suzanne and I might leave Capitol. Some of us come from church traditions where pastors get moved from church to church, and many of us have experienced the difficult departure of pastoral leaders. The average tenure of a pastor in America is somewhere around 3 years. Some of you have fears that are well-founded in personal, painful experience. And here's the truth. If God made clear to us that we were to go somewhere else, we'd go. We owe that to you And we owe that to our King. But hear me, my friends, my brothers and sisters, by your grace and God's grace, as far as we're concerned, we're not going anywhere. Oh, good night, don't clap. Really? Look, I did a little exercise this week, a little thought exercise. I envisioned an ideal environment for church ministry. What would that be for me? Okay? I'm going to be really candid with you. First, I would request a location with Southern California weather all year long. Oh, this weather! The church building itself would share a parking lot with a Lucille's barbecue, a Panera, a Papacito's Mexican restaurant, and a Chick-fil-A. And we'd all be there together, and it'd be gorgeous. But if someone called me and offered me that church tomorrow, I wouldn't take it because I couldn't take you. Let's keep reading. Paul writes, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for. Okay, Paul began with commitment, but now he's talking about feeling. He writes to those whom he loves, literally, my beloved. Okay, you and I know love means different things in different contexts. And sometimes, even in the Bible, we read it's this as a pure but somewhat impersonal love that we owe to all humankind. Okay. But in this letter, it's personal. This whole letter to the Philippians is written with a different tone than Paul's other letters. I mean, this guy loved these people. I have served as your pastor for 10 years. I've been a senior leader of this church for over 16 years. I have devoted the vast majority of my adult life to this community. I don't know everyone personally like I used to in the old days, but I probably know you as a whole better than anyone on the planet. And I love you. It is hard for me to fathom a pastor loving a church more than I love you. I'm not being arrogant. It's not about me. It's about you. You guys are something special. If you're new to our community and you're trying to find a church home, there are a lot of great churches in this city. And if, listen, I mean this, if we're not the right community for you, we will help you find it. Okay? But if you want to know what Capital is like, don't waste your time with me. Get to know them. There is something about these people. I bring in friends from out of state to teach. They come from big churches with big audiences. They've seen the finest of church ministries across the nation and around the world. But invariably, they say, there is something about you people. That's why they keep coming back. Here's the truth. You're really easy to love. Thank you. Let's keep reading. Paul writes to those whom I love and long for. Now, he said something similar in chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. When Paul writes this letter to his friends, he's far away. It's a 40-day trip on foot to Philippi. But Paul can't go there because he's chained to a Roman guard. He longs for his old friends. Now, at first glance, I dismissed this word for us because I'm here. I mean, you put up with me almost every weekend, right? But then I consider how it does apply to me. Our church community outgrew me a while ago. By that, I mean, I have found that I am unable to get to know you in a way that I want to get to know you. And it drives me crazy. I wish I could meet regularly with all of you. I wish I could hear your stories and your struggles. I wish I could share life with you in a more personal and intimate way. And my soul aches that I can't. Now, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he can't be with them, but he thinks it's important for them to know that he longs to be with them. I don't know if this will affect how you hear my messages week to week, but I want you to know it's how I feel. I wish I could know each and every one of you individually and intimately. And it really stinks that I can't. Then, look what Paul says next. He calls them his joy and crown. Paul talks about joy a lot in his letters. He talks about things bringing him joy and people bringing him joy, but here he says, you are my joy. That's different. That's forceful. There was something about that church in Philippi. When Paul thought about them, they brought a smile to his face. Now, there were some churches that were harder for Paul to pastor than others. Just look at his letters to them. I mean, you read this, and some of these churches are like, boy, there's a bag of cats. What is going on in these places, right? But the church at Philippi was different. Oh, they had their problems all right. Paul confronts one of them in the very next verse. The church at Philippi wasn't perfect, but it was delightful. Our friend Margaret gave me some perspective on my own feelings about you. She said, Troy, I often quote you. Well, this is going to be fascinating. What is she going to say? She says that I say, I like my problems. She said, Troy, every time Leif and I come, we talk about ministry and we talk about the challenges of ministry. But you always say you like your problems. You'd rather have your problems than everyone else's problems. She said, you really like doing ministry at Capitol, don't you? I do. I often say to my wife, I often say to my staff, I can't believe I get to do this. Sure. Some days are hard. If you'll pardon the Christian candor, some days suck. I don't think pastors should say suck. I think we should soften it with the suffix E-T-H. Some days sucketh. That sounds more spiritual, doesn't it? It is true. Some seasons of ministry are harder than others. But you, my brothers and sisters, are my joy. And I can't believe I get to do this. Then Paul calls them his crown. That may seem like a misused metaphor, but it's worth unpacking. When Paul speaks about a crown, he isn't talking about a crown worn by royalty. The Greek word he uses, stephanos, is a word that refers to the crowns given to winners of Olympic Games. There are these little, you've seen like little pictures of Caesar with these little things on the back of their head. They're often made of pine, sometimes celery. Well, they're equivalent to our contemporary gold medals. We've had multiple Winter Olympians in our church. A few of them have won medals. Of course, the medal itself has value, but it's what the medal symbolizes that is of great value. That medal reminds them all their work was worth it. Paul says, you are my crown. You are my medal. When it's all said and done, and this life is over, you remind me that what I do really matters. Some days I get discouraged. Some days I want to stay in bed. Some days I just want to go to Lucille's. But it doesn't take long for me to be reminded it's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, I wish I could tell you the stories. I wish I could tell you just the stories I heard this week. I can't. They aren't my stories to tell. But I had a day this week in which I was stunned to silence by the work that God is doing in front of me. I mean, I'm talking about relationships being reconciled, marriages being mended. I'm talking about selfishness turning to selflessness, greed turning to generosity. I got to the end of the day on Friday. Suzanne and I said to each other, oh, it's totally worth it. I can't believe I get to see all this happen. My crown. Okay, let's return to Paul's letter. Because he's going somewhere with this. Let's read it as a whole, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul reminds them of their relationship. He tells them how much he loves them. In fact, he ends the sentence with an awkward repetition that, dear friends, same word, beloved. I mean, in Greek, he's just repeating himself. Can't you be a little more creative, Paul? He's piling on deeply emotional words in this sentence where the main verb is stand firm. Paul's words to Philippi are my words to you. Stand firm. What does he mean? He uses the verb in many of his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. To stand firm is to be committed. It means to persevere. It means to make a decision to hold on no matter what life throws at you. What Paul says to Philippi, I say to you, stand firm. There are a couple of phrases worth noting. Look back at the end of the verse, verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand firm in the Lord, Paul says, in this way, dear friends. First, we're to stand firm in the Lord. That means in His power and His purpose. Then Paul qualifies his verb by saying, stand firm in this way. And here, the words translated this way point back to words that he spoke in the previous chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, follow my lead. He says, follow my example. And that's how you stand firm. Okay. I'm not going to say that. I don't fault Paul for saying it. I don't think he's being arrogant. But I'm not ready to say it myself. I suppose it'd be okay if you followed some of the things that you see in me. Great. Just not everything. Maybe later. I've got more growing to do. Maybe when we celebrate the 20-year mark together, then I'll be able to say what Paul says, okay? Not today. 20 years. You know, a lot of us will probably still be together at the 20-year mark. You think about that? Just think of all the things we'll learn together over the next 10 years. Incidentally, we'll probably still be working through the Gospel of Luke. Yeah. Paul says, stand firm. In another context, he says something similar. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. For those of you interested in the grammar of the original language, let me walk you through this verse. First, Paul begins with similar, though not quite as emotive rhetoric. My beloved siblings, he says. Then there's an imperative in Greek, to be, followed by three things that Paul wants his reader to be. He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, and be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, first, steadfast. And here it's translated, stand firm. Be steadfast. He means, be steady, be faithful, be firmly grounded. Some of us are new to this journey of faith. Maybe you're just learning what it means to be strong. I love it. I'm glad you're here with us. Keep journeying with us as we figure out what it means to be strong together. Some of us are new to this journey of faith. Others of us have been journeying with Jesus for a while, but lately, our faith has become wobbly. We've been tempted to give up or give in. Maybe you haven't been a part of Capital for 10 years, but if you've been with us even 10 days, I'll challenge you, stand firm. Stand firm. What do you need to do to find strength in God in this season? If you're feeling weak or wobbly, what can you do differently? Are there daily disciplines you can put in place? Do you need to join a small group so you can forge friendships that help you find strength in God? What do you need to do? You better believe it's God who's got to do the work in you, but you have a part to play as well, as Paul says in Philippians 2. We work out our salvation as God works in us. What do you need to do now to stand firm in the faith? Paul says, verse 58, let nothing move you. This doesn't mean be stubborn. Some of us are really good at stubbornness, by the way. Look, the truth is, some of us have pig-headed attitudes and opinions that need to be surrendered and sanctified by the love of Jesus. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He says, let nothing move you. He's talking about the things that shake our faith. He's talking about the things that trip us up on the journey, lead us down another path. What are those things? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the promise of pleasure. Is there anything or anyone that is in a position in your life to move you from Jesus? Ask yourself, is there a habit, an addiction, a sin that is shaking your faith? Is there a fear that's making you weak in the knees? Is there a person you so desperately want to please, maybe even more than you want to please God? Look, today I am leveraging 10 years of trust and relationship that I have gained as your pastor to say, stand firm. There's a phrase I use often. You've heard it in many messages before. I'll say it again now. Get your junk together. Get your junk together. Of course, in other contexts, we've talked about what I mean. When I say get your junk together, I know there is a sense in which you can't get your junk together. Only God can get your junk together. But you know what I mean. We have a part to play in this journey of faith, and I am pleading with you like Paul pleaded with Philippi and Corinth. Get your junk together. Life's too short, and God's too good. Get your junk together and stand firm. Paul elaborates with one more verb. Back to verse 58. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This is a way to stand firm. always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Literally, he says, always abound in the Lord's work or overflow in the Lord's work. What does he mean? Well, it's hard to describe in a sentence, but I know it when I see it. I know it when I see the unending patience of a parent with a special needs child. I know it when I see a woman of God make moves to reconcile with her mom or her brother or her former best friend. I know it when I see a new believer give away some of his hard-earned income because he sees someone else in need. It's the Lord's work. Look, there's a lot we need to do together over the next 10 years, but I commit to you, I will spend a lot of those years challenging you to throw yourself into God's work. The things he wants to do in this world, he wants to do through us. So I'm not going to encourage you to make yourself available to God. I am going to dare you to give your whole life to him and to his work, your best energy, your best focus. I'm not asking you to change careers. The vast majority of people who give themselves fully to the work of the Lord don't need to change careers. In fact, God probably wants to do his work right where you are now. Your job, your family, your neighborhood. You might be perfectly placed right where God wants you. And if you'll let him, he will open your eyes to see some of the things he's doing around you. And he'll invite you to join him. He wants to change the world through you. I want to tell you about bedtime prayers on Palm Sunday. As that night, as we tucked my 11-year-old in bed, she wanted to talk about what she learned at church that morning about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, look, Emma is a PK, a pastor's kid. She's heard the Bible stories before, right? Blah, 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 right? You wonder if it can be like that. This is different. Oh, she's heard this story before, but God spoke to her in a unique way that Sunday. In her class, they talked about how Jesus knew what he was going to face. He knew the cross lay ahead. But he willingly chose to endure the pain and give his life for the sake of humanity. That day, the lights went on for Emma. With tears streaming down her face, she asked, "Who would do that? Who would suffer so much and pay such a price?" See, that day, my daughter had her eyes opened to the love of Jesus. Just think how different her life will be if she takes that with her. Just think how differently she will respond to rejection and ridicule and peer pressure if she walks this earth with a firm grasp of God's love for her. Why do I tell you this story? I tell you the story to remind you, Emma learned that truth from a volunteer teacher who asked to remain anonymous while she serves me and my family, giving herself fully to the work of the Lord in our kids' ministry. She's probably teaching downstairs right now. I know she heard the message in the last service, and I want her to know. Back to verse 58. Your labor is not in vain. When you commit yourself, when you throw yourself into the work of the Lord, some days you may wonder if it's worth it. It's worth it. Some days you may wonder if it's worth the effort, if it's worth the sacrifice, if it's worth the drama. It's worth it. It's worth it. So let's do this together. Will you pray with me? My Lord, I thank you for my friends. Week after week after week after week, I have been stunned by their generosity, blessed by their encouraging words. What a gift you've given me in this church with these people. And for that, I thank you. Oh, and Lord, I pray for them. Would you stir within them a determination to stand firm? May we take our souls very, very seriously in this season. And do whatever we need to do to get closer to you. Lord, if we need to put in new disciplines in our lives, if we need to talk to a friend, if we need to see a counselor, whatever we need to do, help us take this seriously and stand firm. I pray for my friends who might just be guests today, visiting from somewhere else. I pray for my friends who are looking for community. Lord, I pray for them that they may experience today a little bit of the love I have experienced over the last 10 years. May they know how deeply the people sitting around them love them and love each other and love you. Or as we look to the future, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in us and through us over the next 10 years. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand. If you came today with a need and you'd like somebody to pray for you before you leave, there will be some people standing here at the front who are wonderful volunteers, by the way, who would love to just pray for you. So if you feel comfortable, I encourage you to make your way up here as the service ends and ask one of them to do so. Here's my prayer for all of you. My dear brothers and sisters, my beloved, whom I long for, my joy and my crown, may you stand firm. May you let nothing move you. May you always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. Thanks for the last 10 years. Grace and peace.